All right, good morning, church. Let me be the first, if no one else has said this to you, happy Palm Sunday. Let's go ahead and stand together and worship. Alex and John are not here, but they will be back next week. So regardless of that, we're going to have a good time. So let's worship together.
Is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by.
Please allow me to be the second to tell you, happy Palm Sunday. Thank you for being here with us, whether in person or online. This week, we have a few short announcements. First of all, our Good Friday service, here on the bulletin it says 6 p.m. Scratch that out. It'll be at 7 p.m. this Friday here at the church. Easter Sunday services will be as normal. Secondly, at 9:30 a.m. each Sunday, Alan Sandlin is teaching a new class from the book of James called Grow Hour. If you haven't been coming, please be sure to come. It's not too late. There's plenty of space available. In addition, in the room that was formerly our prayer room, we now have assigned it to an area for nursing mothers. If you're not a nursing mother, please be sure to give them their space, allow them to take care of their tasks in there, and please don't disturb them in any way. In addition, Good News community groups are still forming. We're looking at maybe adding another group or two. So if you're not currently a member of a Good News community group, please be sure to look in the Church Center app or talk to Pastor Forrest for more information on that as well. And finally, on the back side of your bulletin, you can find a few different ways to give, whether in person or online. We encourage you to give generously as the Lord leads you. Thank you, Church.
All right, thank you, Ashton. Let's continue to worship together.
White as snow, no other fount I know. Because the blood of Jesus is enough for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus is enough. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Because the blood of Jesus is enough for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus is enough. Because the blood of Jesus is enough. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I see. All that you've done for me. Our battles. was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him.
Well, now, church, as we transition from our time of musical worship, would you please turn to your neighbor and ask this question: what does Jesus is King mean to you?
Refugee who understands pain and suffering. But this King is not who we were looking for. This King brings justice, not over our enemies, but in the midst of our enemies. He brings peace. Not in our land, but in our souls. He is the answer to the prayer we did not know we were praying. The King has returned. Long live the King. The King is dead. The hand that once held a branch now gripped a hammer. The King is dead. This King of Kings who embraced the very nature of a servant. This Prince of Peace broken for us. This Commander of Angels surrendered to a cross. This King joins us in our suffering, empathizes in our weakness, and He calls us to die with Him, to lay down our lives, to live in surrender, that we may be fully alive. The King is dead.
This morning is the time period where we celebrate an event called Palm Sunday. It's also called the Triumphal Entry, and this morning I'm going to kind of use the term the Royal Procession. And part of the reason why I want to use this term is because I want to help us to begin to focus our attention on what was really going on in this time period where Jesus is making His way towards Jerusalem. Because the royal procession was a big deal. It was a big deal. Now, part of the problem why it's hard for us to grasp that is because
this idea of a king is a little bit odd to us because we elect our officials and our politicians and stuff. We don't have this concept of king, so we might know a little bit about king from what we've read or from what we've seen, you know, we've seen on videos and all, but the idea of having a king is very foreign to us here in America. So that definitely makes it a little bit weird. It's hard for us as modern humans to be able to understand what is the royal procession all about? Like, what's going on here? And in addition to that, there are many peoples, even since the early church, who have provided explanations of what was going on during this processional, and they have interpreted different ways. And some people have very different understandings of what is being done there and what is being said. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want to just kind of take us back to that royal processional. Now, if you're not familiar with what is going on here, is God the Father is introducing God the Son, Jesus, to Jerusalem, to the Israelites, as their king. He's being introduced as their king. Now, part of what's weird and what has helped kind of feed some of these different interpretations is that Jesus doesn't end up being king. And so the question is, how did God introduce Jesus as the king, and then he didn't end up being king? What's going on with that? But it's important for us, if you really want to understand what is happening on Palm Sunday, what is happening in the triumphal entry, what is happening in the royal processional, if you want to understand this, and you want to understand Good Friday, and you want to understand what happens in Easter, you have to start by understanding what happens at the royal processional. You have to understand this. If you don't get this, you're going to misunderstand all of the details that you're going to see going forward. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and he was being presented as the promised king for the Israelites. Now, many of you know a little bit further in the story that the Israelites reject him. But that doesn't mean that that's not what God was doing. God was saying, I have promised you a king, and I am giving you this king. And this is what the royal processional is all about. Jesus is being presented to Israel as their king. And if you keep that in mind, then it helps to begin to put the rest of the details in order. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to kind of walk you through this royal processional. I want to walk you through the events. I want to walk you through the things that happen. I want to explain to you a little bit of the background of why it's happening and what that means. And what my hope is that just like the people who saw this event, it was a huge deal when it happened. It was a big deal. One of the other Gospels, not the one that we're going to look at, talks about how the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar because of this procession. So it was a big deal. There was a lot going on. And so this was a big deal in the lives of the people that were there. And one of the things that happened is each of those people had to choose how to respond. And what this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you there, and I want to take you into that moment. I want to try to explain to you what was going on, help you to see what all of that meant or what it might have implied or what you might have understood. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to push you to respond. Similar to the way that the people in the crowd had an opportunity to respond. Something big happened in front of them, and they had to respond. So my challenge for you this morning is going to be to give you an opportunity to respond to what you see and hear and read as well. So we're going to be this morning in the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Luke. Now, as you're turning there, I just want to remind you, oftentimes when we go to a story in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them, a lot of them, not all of the stories, but many of those accounts have the same stories repeated. But the book of Luke is written by, most people believe, and as do I, is written by a Gentile doctor, meaning that he is not a Jew by birth. And also is being written to a guy, Theophilus, who is a Gentile patron. So the way that Luke is written, it's mostly written with the idea that the people are reading it are Gentiles. And most of us in here are not Jews. We didn't grow up in a Jewish synagogue. We don't understand a lot of the Jewish culture. So we are probably better apt to understand these stories when they're read from the book of Luke. There's plenty of things to be gained in the other Gospels. It's just easier from a preaching standpoint to preach when you're talking about things from the book of Luke. So we're going to be in the book of Luke this morning. Turn with me to chapter 19, which is where we're going to be. And the story of the triumphal entry, the story of Palm Sunday, the story of the royal procession is found in verses 28 to 40. And what I want to do is I want to take you through this account here in the book of Luke, and I want to walk you through what's happening. And as I'm walking you through what's happening, you're going to have a sense of the awe and the wonder that this event was having in the minds of the people. And then that will motivate us and give us an opportunity to respond to it. So what we're going to read this morning is that the royal procession was a big deal. There was a lot going on. And the royal procession, first of all, was predicted. You just need to understand this because it helps to put the whole procession into perspective. The details, not all of the details, but many of the details of the procession were things that were predicted 500 years before they actually happened. There's a 500-year time period when the prophet Zechariah prophesied that the details that Jesus fulfilled happened. Now, we didn't read Zechariah in this time period like some of the people in this story did, but when they saw Jesus doing some of these things, most of the people in the crowd were like, oh, this is the fulfillment of a prophecy. And that's what I want to try to invite you to get that atmosphere in your mind, that this was a monumentous occasion because it was fulfillment of prophecy. Look with me at verse 28. After Jesus said these things, now, we'll take just a smidgen of a sidebar here, just want to go here. What the narrator Luke is saying is after Jesus said these things, and the these thing that Luke is talking about is the parable of the 10 minas. Now, why that's important here is because Luke pointed it out. And I want to give it to you and I want to explain it to you a little bit. In the parable of the 10 minas, the main character gives talents to his subordinates, and then he leaves town. And then he comes back. And so what people often do, what interpretations have done, is they're said, Jesus never intended to be presented as the king because he knew he was leaving town. And that's not true. Jesus was being presented to Jerusalem, to the Israelites, as their king. He was being presented. Jesus knew that they were going to reject him. And he told them in advance a story, the parable of the 10 minas, which has multiple learning lessons to it. But one of them is that the main character is going to leave and come back. But Jesus isn't saying, this is my plan. Jesus is saying, I know what's going to happen. It's going to seem like for a time period that the Jews' rejection, that Jesus didn't see it coming. But that is not what's going on here. Jesus knew how people were going to react. But when they were presented with Jesus, Jesus was saying, I am coming from God the Father as your king. And they did reject him, but that doesn't mean he wasn't being presented that way. So let's keep going on. So after Jesus said these things, the parable of the 10 minas, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And the whole book of Luke is a story where the human narrator keeps talking about Jesus going to Jerusalem. The whole book is pointing toward this week where Jesus goes to Jerusalem. This is a kind of a narrative cue that he's giving. Like, this is all moving towards Jerusalem. And it says he was going on ahead into Jerusalem. And then verse 29, when Jesus approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mountain that is called Olivet. And the reason that most people believe, and the reason that it makes sense that these mountains are being named here is because he wants to communicate this is a real event. This really happened. This wasn't a dream. This wasn't some kind of spiritual experience. This was an event that really happened. It really happened near Bethpage, near Bethany, near the mountain that is called Olivet. These are real geographical locations. And he sent two of the disciples. And he said to them, this is verse 30, saying, go into the village ahead of you, and there as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. Now what people have suggested, what some have suggested in times past, is that Jesus set this up in advance. That Jesus went into town early and set this up in advance with these people, and that's why he sent the disciples in. This is not what happened here. Jesus did not set this up. Jesus knew where the colt was going to be, and he sent the two disciples ahead. This was a supernatural knowledge that Jesus had about the situation. And we know that that's the case because later, the people that have the colt are like, hey, what are you doing with the colt? So we know that this was not something that Jesus set up in advance. Rather, Jesus told the disciples to go to a place to find a colt that he knew supernaturally was going to be there. And it's beginning to tell this story. This is a big deal. And verse 31 says this, and if anyone asks you, Jesus is talking, and he says, why are you untying it? Speaking of the colt, he says, you're to say to them, the Lord has need of it. Now, the Lord there is very, very important. You're supposed to tell the people when you go in and you find the colt, and the owners of the colt may ask you, is what he's telling his disciples, they may ask you, hey, what are you doing with the colt? They're supposed to tell him, the Lord has need of it. Now, there are some people who are under the impression that the Lord here might be a reference to Jesus, but most likely it's not. It's a reference to the Father. And what Jesus is telling the disciples to say to these owners of the colt is that the Lord needs it because this thing that's about to happen is part of the Lord's plan. This is the Lord's royal processional. And so verse 32 says this, so those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. There's a supernatural ring to this. There's a supernatural tone here. Things went just as Jesus told them it was going to go. And so then verse 33 says, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? If Jesus had set it up in advance, there would have been no question. And they said, the Lord has need of it. And what we're seeing here in the picture of these two disciples is we're seeing their response to what's going on. Jesus commands them, go do something that seems a little crazy, get this colt and bring it back. And the disciples' response is, okay. They go and they do it. That's how they're responding to what is going on. A little later, we're going to see characters of the Pharisees. And the disciples are a foil for the Pharisees because the Pharisees do something very different. But keep the disciples in mind as we get closer to that. But let's keep going right now. The royal procession was something that was predicted. As a matter of fact, if we look in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, there is a prophecy by the prophet Zechariah that said that Jerusalem in the future, your king will come to you riding on the foal of a donkey. So by Jesus doing this, by riding into Jerusalem on this colt, he is fulfilling that prophecy. Not the prophecy that he was going into Jerusalem to buy food. He's fulfilling the prophecy that he was being presented to the Israelites as their king. And when the people in the crowd saw Jesus on the donkey coming down the mountain on his way to Jerusalem, they're like, oh, this was predicted 500 years ago, and now it's happening exactly as the Lord said it was going to happen. And in that moment for those people who saw that and understood the prophecy, all of a sudden, this is a big deal. Jesus is not just jumping in a car, going in to go shopping in Jerusalem. Something is going on here. And those that were able to recall the prophecy are understanding, whoa, this is a big event. And the people in Jerusalem were moved to respond. The people who saw what was happening, they said, wow, this is something amazing. We have to respond somehow. And each of those people had a choice. They could understand the prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy, the fulfillment of the promise, and they could understand that prophecy was being fulfilled right there, and they had a couple of choices. One, they could walk away. They could walk away from the occasion, from what was happening. They could walk away and just say, I didn't see that, it didn't happen, la la la. They could act like it didn't happen and walk away. The other option that they could have is to wait. They could say, okay, that's weird. I need more information. The third option that they could have was to worship God. And this morning, even as we're looking at this royal procession, as you think about an event that we celebrate every year, this Palm Sunday event, as we think about this occurring, we have an opportunity, as we're understanding some of the dynamics that are going on behind the scenes, we have an opportunity to react the same way that the people of Israel had. We can wait. We can walk away, or we can worship. We can walk away. We can leave out of the service. We can go home and get lunch and do all the things we need to do this afternoon and walk away and not respond to the monumental activity of what's happening here. That's a possibility. That's a temptation. But this moment, this royal procession, it was something that was predicted. Once people realized it was predicted, people knew this was a big deal. And then we go on to see the royal procession. It was provable. It was verifiable. Look with me at verse 35. And it says this, and they brought it to Jesus. The two disciples brought the colt to Jesus. Now, this is verifiable activity. This is something that somebody could see. And again, I'm telling you, this was verifiable. It wasn't something that happened in a dream or something. It was something they physically brought an animal to Jesus. It was something that was verifiable. It was a verifiable detail. And going on in verse 35, it says this, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And we know from other historical documents, specifically Josephus, that this practice of putting their coats on an animal or putting their coats in the path of someone that's walking was a way to honor a very honorable person. And so we know that culturally, this was something that they would do. It makes sense that they would do it. They're not trying to do something that would be culturally acceptable in our day. They're doing something that was culturally acceptable in that day. It was verifiable. As we look back on the story, we say, oh yeah, that makes sense. That's something that people in this time, that they would have done. And then in verse 36 says this, now as he was going on, they were spreading their cloaks on the road. Verse 37, and as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. This is not an occurrence that was happening in a small area. This was in public, and it was near, on the outside of Jerusalem, and the whole crowd was there, and the disciples among them were shouting. One of the other gospels tells us that the whole city was stirred because of this happening. But in this situation, you see that this crowd of people, it's a verifiable detail that this happened because the whole crowd was there. They could see it. This wasn't done just in front of one person. It was done in front of a whole crowd. It was a verifiable detail. And then verse 37 says this, and as soon as he was, going on to verse 38, and they were shouting, blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heavens and glory in the highest. And what this crowd was doing is they were quoting, paraphrasing from Psalm 118. And this is a verifiable thing that they were doing. This was a public event that was happening. They were quoting a scripture that was talking about the coming Messiah, the promised coming Messiah. And all of these cues, all of these little pieces, these little details, they were given specifically to demonstrate that this was an event that really happened. It's something that could be verified. And that really happened. It's something that could be verified. It's I can say, hey, were you there? Is this what happened? It was verifiable. And the reason that this is so important is because this royal procession was done in such a way that it was very public. And it was provable. People knew this happened. This really happened because the details that were disclosed. The details of the royal procession were so specific so that they could be verified. People knew where this occurred. They knew that there were people that were there. It was a very public event. Modern investigators now, if they're trying to determine something that happened, they look for clues. They might interview people that were witnesses. They might go to the crime scene and look for things on the floor. They might look for different things. What they do is they take all of those details and they put them together and say, is this outcome probable? Is there a high likelihood that this is what occurred? And this is what is going on in these set of verses. There are details that are being given. And those details are being given so that someone can say, hey, is this likely that this did happen? Because look, of this and this and this, these details are given so that people can look at this and say, this really happened. The royal procession was a provable occurrence. It was something that people could look at and say, hey, this really occurred. And the readers of Luke were looking at this story being told, and they heard the story about what happened, and they had to respond. They would have had to respond in a way. They would have just had to walk away. Or they could have waited. Or they could have worshipped. And you and I are in the same boat as we read the story and we look at the details and we can see, wow, this was a big deal. How are we going to respond to this? And the response, we have the same options that they had. We can respond to this, to the details of the story and say, I'm just going to walk away. I'm just going to ignore this. I'm going to act like I didn't hear about it. I'm going to keep going on with my life as though nothing ever happened. Or we can be someone who chooses to wait and say, okay, these details are kind of convincing, but I want to hear more. Or, as we'll talk about in a little bit, we can respond with worship. So what was the royal procession? The royal procession was, first of all, provable. Second of all, it was predicted. And last, the royal procession was provoking. The royal procession was done in such a way that it motivated and pushed people to respond. Look with me at verse 39. It says this, and yet some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him. So within the crowd, it was more than just the disciples. There were many people in the crowd. The disciples were some of the people that were there. Those were the ones that were shouting. But there were also people in the crowd who weren't a part of that group, specifically the Pharisees here. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. The important thing here is to understand that the foil at the very beginning of the disciples responded to what Jesus said and said, we will do it. And they called the God the Father, Lord. Here these Pharisees are the exact opposite. They're the bad guys in the story. They look at Jesus and they call him teacher. They don't believe he is God. They don't believe he is the Messiah. They don't believe he is any of those things. They see this processional going on, and their response to him is they identify him as just a teacher. And their command to Jesus is, hey, Jesus, tell the people to be quiet. They didn't have any understanding, and they weren't responding to what Jesus was doing. They were in disbelief. And part of it has to do with the fact that what Jesus was doing and what the people were doing was offensive to them. Jesus was coming into Jerusalem as the king. And the Pharisees didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And so then Jesus replied to them, and this is where a lot of people come up with some crazy interpretations about what this meant. But verse 40 says this, Jesus replied, I tell you, if these, the people in the crowd, stop speaking, the stones will cry out. And it's kind of a strange thing for Jesus to say. It's kind of a little bit of a weird thing. You don't imagine a stone would have a voice and cry out. So it's kind of like, why did Jesus tell them that? And most likely what's occurring here is Jesus is taking their absurd response and responding to their command with an equally absurd response. He's telling them, they're telling him, hey, Jesus, tell these guys to quiet down. And Jesus' response is, what he's implying by his response is, don't you see what's happening here? Don't you see this processional that's going on? Don't you see that how what I'm doing is fulfilling prophecy? Don't you see that? No, they don't. And so then he responds with this. If I tell these people to be quiet, the stones will cry out. Their failure to respond to what was happening caused Jesus to give them an equally crazy response. What these verses mean is that royal procession was done in such a way that it was provoking people to respond. They had to respond somehow and in some way. And the Pharisees here, their choice was to not believe. And they walked away, at least mentally. The royal procession was done in such a way to provoke people to respond. If you can imagine if this were to happen today, if we were in Jerusalem today, and there was a man walking down or riding down the Mount of Olives on a donkey, and as he got close to Jerusalem, the people were shouting out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." If that were to happen today, people would have their phones out and they would be videotaping it. Everybody would be saying, something is going on here. This is huge. This is a big deal. Something is going on. And it was no different in the time period that Luke is writing about here. This was a huge moment. It was a big time. And each of the people that were there had the opportunity to respond. They could respond to what they were seeing and what they were hearing and what they knew about what was going on. And they had a choice to respond. They could walk away. As soon as Jesus was done with the processional, they could walk away, go back to their life as if nothing had ever happened. They could also wait and say, okay, maybe there's some more data here I need to consider. Or they could worship. And that's what the bulk of the people, it's what the disciples in the crowd and many of the people in the crowd did, was they worshiped God. They responded to what was happening. This huge event that was happening, they responded by worshiping God. So that's what was going on with the royal processional. The royal processional was God the Father was introducing God the Son, Jesus, as the promised King of Israel, coming into the city of Jerusalem. He was the promised, prophesied about King. And it was a big deal. And the people that were there had an opportunity to respond. They could walk away, they could wait, or they could worship. And this morning, as we've talked a little bit a ways through this thing, I hope I was able to kind of take you to that time period and see what it would have been like to be there. What it would have been to be there as this royal procession was going along. And the challenge that I want to give to you this morning is this. Fight the temptation to walk away and act like you didn't hear it. Act like you didn't understand what was going. Fight that temptation. Fight the temptation to wait for more information. Instead, take this opportunity to respond like the crowd did and worship the King. Understand what you're seeing, understanding what you're hearing, and responding in worship to the King. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a few moments of prayer? What I want to do this morning is I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what you have heard about. Respond to this royal procession. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that in worship to God. Many ways that you could do that. Primarily just talking to God. And Lord, I understand what you are doing here. And I thank you for following through on your promise.
Lord, I don't want to be a person who sees the ways in which you're working and walks away. I want to respond in worship to you. Take a few minutes now and just talk to the Lord. Respond in worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us an opportunity to see, to read about, and to hear the story of how Jesus was fulfilling the promise, fulfilling the prophecy, entering into Jerusalem as the promised king. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look for the ways in which you are working in and around our lives. And help us not to be people that walk away from those things. Help us not to be people who wait for more information to you. We love you and we pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.
This is the part of our service where we get to celebrate communion, also known as the Lord's Supper together. If you didn't happen to grab one of these cups on the way in, please raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get one. You don't need to be a member or regular attender here. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you've been baptized, we welcome you to participate. Well, communion has a great breadth, a great richness to it, and some part of that talks about who we are individually and corporately in Christ. Part of that looks back to Christ, to what he's done in the past, what he did on the cross, and part of it looks to the future. And last week we had talked a little bit about how in Luke 22 the Lord connected communion to this new Passover, this new Exodus that will be the end times regathering of Israel. And just thinking of today's sermon about the king is coming, this fits in so well with what Jesus was saying in Luke 22. And in Luke 22, the Lord was in the upper room with his disciples. He instituted communion. And in verse 19, it says this, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so certainly we think of the body of Christ, the sacrifice that he made. But another aspect is that bread or food, an abundance of food, is something that the prophets talked about as a feature of the coming kingdom. Now in these verses in Luke 22, he's going to say, "I won't drink the fruit of the vine again until the kingdom comes." And so this, you know, back in Genesis 3, God had cursed the earth, and instead of an abundance, it would yield thorns and thistles. But when the kingdom comes, there's going to be this abundance of bread. For example, in Ezekiel 36, the Lord promised through Ezekiel, "Moreover, I will call for the grain or bread, multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, so that you will never again receive the disgrace of famine among the nations." And so as we partake of the bread this morning, we are reminding one another, we are declaring to the world that the king is coming. And when the king comes, the kingdom will come as well. Let's partake together. In Luke 22, verse 17, it says this, "And when Jesus had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.'" And another one of those prophetic motifs, or those regularly occurring ideas that the prophets talked about, was an abundance of the fruit of the vine, an abundance of the grape harvest. For example, Joel 3:18 says, "On that day," speaking of that prophetic day when the king would come, the mountains will drip with sweet wine. And so the prophet was using this beautiful poetic imagery to talk about the abundant harvest of grapes and vines and juices, which will be plentiful in the kingdom age. And so in Luke 22, the Lord was connecting this cup of communion to that coming kingdom age, saying, in that age, he would drink of the fruit of the vine and all his disciples with him as well. And so as we partake together, we are again declaring, the King is coming. Let's drink together. And if you would, I'd invite you to stand. This is a closing verse from the book of Revelation, speaking of the coming of the Lord. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. God bless you.